Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, please help us all now to listen carefully to your word. Lord, just open this Bible up to us like never before. Help us to see our Lord Jesus like never before. Help us to revere him and have that perspective that we are to humbly bow before him, King of Kings. Help us in this aim, we pray. Amen. Well, I would ask that you turn to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. If you have Bibles, Mark, chapter 11, and we'll read from verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you. And just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.' They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, 'What are you doing, untying that colt?' They answered, 'As Jesus had told them to,' and the people let them go. And when they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. And when he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And as his disciples heard him say it, On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise to the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.' The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in their heart, but believes what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." Well, what a passage. I don't know about you, but have you ever read a children's book about Palm Sunday? Have you seen the illustrations, the pictures? When you pick one up, you tend to get the impression that this was Jesus' finest hour, that he was basking in glory, revered and honored by all people. And those pictures, I must say, are still in my mind. I can see them now. And maybe this is your view of Palm Sunday, that it was magnificent from beginning to end. Well, the truth is, Palm Sunday could, and I underline could be seen as depressing. Depressing for Jesus and depressing for Israel. As one commentator said, there is a sad note running through these chapters. Depressing for Israel because it was like them celebrating a goal in a tournament only for it to be ruled out by VAR. It's not what they thought. And it's been ruled out. The leaders, in this case, ruled against Jesus. They said, no, this is not the one you've been waiting for. Depressing for Jesus because only a few days later, he weeps over the same people. They are in a state and they have misunderstood his mission. So let's unpack why there's this sad note going through these verses. And to do that, we're going to focus, to begin with, the fig tree. If we can understand the fig tree, we will understand the passage. The fig tree is sandwiched in the middle of this passage. Before Jesus enters Jerusalem, and then the next day we have the fig tree in verse 12, and then when he leaves Jerusalem we have the fig tree again, and it's squidged in the middle. Now, I'm not a keen gardener. Well, actually, I am keen gardener, actually. I do listen to Gardener's World and stuff like this, but I have no care for this fig tree. I don't know about you, but it meant nothing to me. But it's crucial. Why mention it? Well, for me just to elaborate, and I've been wondering whether to tell you, but on my second date with Rhian, my wife, I said to her, Rhian, I'm going to cook you a meal. I've got the ingredients, I've got the garlic, I've got the asparagus. I can't remember what the other ingredients were. I said, it's going to be lovely. I was all promise, but it dawned on me that I wasn't mashing the potato very well. And I remember calling Sharon, SOS, wondering, Sharon, there's something wrong with my potato. It's not quite mashed. And the night was a disappointment, shall we say. Well, again, I was all show, I was all promise, but I didn't deliver. And this fig tree is like this, all promise, and it didn't deliver. This tree had the same result as my cooking with Rhian. It left Jesus hungry. It was a disappointment. There it was, with all its leaves. It's out of season, but the leaves, that has a good sign. Surely the figs are behind the leaves. So Jesus goes to inspect. But on closer inspection, it is a hopeless tree. All show and no substance. And so Jesus, in verse 15, curses the tree. Sorry, verse 12. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. Jesus was irked. You could say he was hungry. But actually, this fig tree was going to die. And the timing of the cursing of this tree might suggest there was something bigger on Jesus' mind. And for that, I'm now going to refer you to not the fig tree, but we're going to move to Israel. Israel. Before the fig tree, he enters Jerusalem with all the fanfare. But you see in verse 11, there's something quite depressing about it. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I get the impression there was a lack of hospitality and welcome for the Messiah at the temple courts. There was no welcome from the religious leaders, to the point where they didn't have food that night, maybe, and why he was hungry the next morning. And then what's after the fig tree is he goes back to the temple and he begins to purge the money changers, those selling doves, selling, carrying merchandise. These are probably the Gentiles. And so why is the fig tree in the middle of those two things? The fanfare and the Jesus throwing tables and cleaning the temple. Well, its timing is crucial, isn't it? The fig tree is a picture for us of Israel. All show and no substance. It shows us the true condition, the true spiritual condition of Israel. There was no fruit. They were spiritually dead. And their worship was outward, superficial. And this fanfare was short-lived, wasn't it? Because where's the fanfare the next day? And the next day? Only 5 days later, they crucify him. And at the temple where you would expect true devotion and people earnestly looking for God, there was no such thing. They were businessmen exploiting the poor. Literally a den of robbers. No wonder God was angry. Jesus was angry. And as he curses this fig tree, it is a picture for us of us to come for Israel and those who do not believe. The spiritually dead. The rotten, shall we say. We even see in verse 18 that their leaders, at this time when he enters Jerusalem with all the fanfare, that they were ready to kill him. Kill God's son. It's a warning for us. A warning for us that judgment is there. That it awaits those who are fake. And don't be fooled, folks, that judgment does not exist. Or that it's not so bad. Only a few hours later, this fig tree was withered from the roots up. And Jesus' displeasure is even more clearly seen with him cleansing the temple. How much more will he judge the world at the day of judgment? Acts 17, verse 31 says this. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. How can we be sure of this? Well, it goes on to say, he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Where does that leave us? Okay, we've talked about the fig tree, we've talked about Israel. What about us? In some sense, we should be worried. We should evaluate. Are we sincere? Are we truly believing? Or are we fake? Do we come to church just to please others, for appearance? Do we take communion because someone's looking over our shoulder? What is the true nature of your relationship with Jesus and God? Do we understand why he came? Do we bear any fruit? I said there was a sad note running through this passage, but is there anything positive? Well, of course. Josh has touched on it by leading us in worship of God, and that is what I would like to finish with. True worship. This side of the cross, we have the Holy Spirit who can help us interpret these events and avoid the mistake Israel made. They were spiritually dead, so how can we be made spiritually alive? Well, to answer this, we must focus on Jesus, the antidote. J.C. Ryle says this, a nice quote, I think. He came to Jerusalem to die, and he desired that all Jerusalem should know it. He made a public entry into Jerusalem. He drew the attention of rulers and priests and elders and scribes and Greeks and Romans to himself. He knew that the most wonderful event that ever happened in this world was about to take place. The eternal Son of God was about to suffer in the stead of sinful men. He therefore ordered it so that his death was eminently a public death. He overrules things in such a way that the eyes of all Jerusalem were fixed upon him. And when he died before many witnesses. Isn't that wonderful? His rejection is for our benefit. There is something heartwarming about Jesus being the center of attention for the Christian. The crowd were right to sing Hosanna, weren't they? If you look at their footnote in, I don't know what Bible you've got, but after Hosanna, there's the letter A in my Bible anyway, and it says a Hebrew expression meaning save. Folks, he saves. That is how we are made alive. And these words actually come from Psalm 118, which Jill kindly read to us. And when you read that psalm, it's a Passover psalm. Well, the timing is wonderful, isn't it? Here he is entering during the Passover feasts, festival, and they're singing, he saves. Yes, they were clueless, but they were right as well. And when you look at Psalm 118, there's that wonderful verse 17 where it says, I will not die, but live. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. This is our hope. For those who are spiritually dead, you look to Jesus and he saves, and he does not give you over to death. Eternal death. Is that your hope today? And then Psalm 118, it goes to say, with bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. Folks, this was the procession. He's going into Jerusalem, leading captives in his wake, up to the altar. He is leading us into the presence of God. We can have life and have it to the full. this side of the cross, we know how he goes about saving men. We see it. Only 5 days later, he is crucified. The truth that was the Israelites were blind to. But we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We see this passage, and we see that the fact that he's riding on a donkey is fulfilling prophecy, Zechariah 9. We see him upturning tables because Malachi prophesied that a good king comes and cleanses the temple. We should be excited. This is the Messiah fulfilling prophecy. He is the one. But not just that he was some heavenly being, he was human. He was hungry. He stooped low and he went even lower. You know, my heart bleeds when I hear of children needing food, even in the UK. Well, Jesus knows. He's a better man than myself and anyone else. What a man. But you know, although he was harsh with those in the temple, I love the way he speaks kindly to his followers. Peter says about the fig tree, look. And Jesus says, have faith in God. If you're not sure how you become alive, have faith in God. I've been worried how to simply tell you tonight's passage. There's so much to digest. But it's really simple, isn't it? Have faith in God. Mark's been at pains to tell you that it's really simple. At the beginning of his gospel, he says, repent and believe. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's your homework tonight. Look for other passages where he says, just believe. This has been Mark's urgent plea to you now. Have faith in God. Just believe in Jesus. May I just say this? The outcome of faith is that you can bear fruit. You can bear fruit. There are other passages, but I'll... There's passages about bearing fruit, and we'll be going through in our midweek meeting about spiritual fruit. Do come to that. But when you're saved, you can bear fruit. Now, just to end, the point about the fig tree is an obvious one. Mark thinks so he develops the next bit, which is prayer. The true expression of faith is prayer. It shows your dependence on God. These people who were shouting on the streets, they were looking for a political leader. They were pinning their hopes on a person they got it wrong. When we pray, we pin our hopes on God who hears our plea. And then worship. There's no better indication of worship than someone praying, having that relationship and conversation with their God, who can say, Abba, Father. Think about your best friend and the good chats you may have with that person. That's a true expression of love and faith in that person. I remember meeting old friends and talking till the early hours of the morning. Isn't that how it should be with us and God? And when the relationship is not so good, the first thing that goes is the dialogue stops. You may think when you're struggling in your faith that the first thing that goes is prayer. Well, pray. Why am I on about prayer? Well, you see Jesus saying, my house will be called a house of prayer. He wants us to be a prayerful people, showing that dependence, that love, that genuineness. And then he goes on in verse 23, he talks about go throw yourself in, about the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. And does not doubt in their heart, but believes in what they say will happen. It will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it. What is this on about? Well, not that we are all to go out here now and pray for mountains to be thrown in the sea. The point it makes is that it's impossible. But if we pray in God's will and it's aligned, anything is possible. Have faith. Have faith. Pray to a God who can achieve the impossible. And the thing that is most impossible in my mind is what we've already talked about. The dead becoming alive. Pray about it. Pray for the work of this church, youth club, the work of missionaries abroad, the services, anything. Pray, and if it's in aligned with God's will, then it will be done, I'm sure, for God's glory. So lots to be positive about. In summary, here we have a people who were all show, but no substance. But he can save you. He can save you and you can bear fruit. Let's finish. Heavenly Father, help us now to cherish what we've studied and heard. Lord, help us to believe, have faith in God. Lord, Heavenly Father, help us. As it said in Mark 9, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Lord, if that's the case for us, help us in our unbelief. Help us to trust in Jesus. Commit our lives to him. Serve him. Bear fruit. And to be a people who pray in the house of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.